All right. Amen. God's good, isn't he? Let's just thank you for him. Thank you, Lord, for all your grace, all your mercy, Lord. We thank you, God, that you've given us to this day. This day is the day of salvation. This day is our time to worship. This day is our time to fellowship with other believers. This is the day that you've given us, God. So we will rejoice and we will be glad in it. We thank you for it. That's the only way I know to thank you for making us glad is to praise you and thank you, God. You're so marvelous. We don't deserve anything but death and hell. But by your grace and your mercy, Lord, you gave us access to the throne room of God through Jesus Christ. Praise your name. Amen and amen. I want you to turn with me to the first chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Then I want you to go to the 14th chapter of the book of Numbers. They're just one book apart. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. The last two books of the Old Testament, of the Pentateuch, rather. Now, this in Deuteronomy chapter 1 is Moses speaking to the nation of Israel. The nation had done nothing but complain and murmur, want to stone Aaron, want to stone Moses on several occasions. God had enough of it and told them, you're not going into the promised land except for two men. That was Caleb and Joshua. Now let's read this, verse 34, 36 of Deuteronomy 1. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, which were complaining and mumbling and doubt and fear and unbelief. What have you ever noticed that people who don't believe are always complaining and murmuring? People who aren't sanctified, I'm talking about church members now, church members who aren't sanctified, always got a problem with something or somebody. Amen. You know people like that? All they're going to do is complain and murmur and cast doubt and cast unbelief. That's a spiritual thing. I want you to understand that. That is a spiritual thing. It's not an emotional thing. It's a spiritual thing. If you're coming on Wednesday night, we're talking about witchcraft in the church. And that's part of it. The witch manipulates and intimidates and dominates and control. The whole purpose of witchcraft is control. And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth. Can you imagine the severity of making God mad? We don't think we've ever done that. Wait till we stand before him. Come on, somebody. Wait till we stand before him and we really see what God thought of what we said, what God thought of what we thought, what God thought of what we taught our kids. He was wroth. He was mad. He was angry. And he swore, not cuss, made an oath, saying this, surely there shall not be one of these men of this evil generation to see that good land which I swear to give your fathers. Now, this was hundreds of thousands of people. Because of their moaning and groaning and complaining and dissatisfaction, didn't get the promise of God. I want you to think about that. What have we lost? What have we forfeited? What have we given away by our attitude? By our complaining, by our groanings and moanings, and wanting people to feel sorry for us, and want to get people's attention. Imagine what we've forfeited in our life by not following Jesus to the full extent of what we have the capability of. Surely there shall not be one of these men of this evil generation see the good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save or except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, listen to this, because he hath wholly, W-H, followed the Lord. Holy, what does that mean, wholly followed the Lord? If I were to ask you how many Lord followers, how many disciples of Jesus, how many believers do we have, probably everyone in this room would answer would raise their hand. Am I right? But are we? Because now God separates this. He says, wholly followed. You know, Peter followed, but Jesus said, afar off. The average church member today aren't following wholly, but are following afar off. Just enough to get by. Just enough to be identified with him, but not live with him and him and them. Just enough to say, I'm a Christian, I go to church, I believe in God, I pray, I pay my tithes, da 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 da. But there's no way that I can say that I can sit down before him and actually get his attention in the need of trouble in times of circumstances and situations. I can't do it. Holy. It means to be full of. It means to accomplish. Here's a good one. It means to fulfill. That means that Caleb, because of his faith, that's what it was. It was faith. It was nothing more than, nothing less than faith. God said it. God promised it. And he stood by it for 40 years until it was time to divvy up the property and told Joshua, remember what God said. He fulfilled the will of God. Do you understand that? We don't have the faintest idea how to fulfill the will of God. Most of us in this room or in the church for that matter. Do you know why we don't have the faintest idea how to fulfill the will of God in our life? Because we don't know what the will of God is. We have our will. Come on, somebody. I'm going to talk now. We have our will. We have our wants. We have our desires. We have our beliefs. And we have our agenda. And we've asked God to bless it. And we keep pursuing it and wonder why it's not fulfilled, because God never said to do it. We're serving a God of our own understanding, according to Jeremiah. We've made him up in our own mind, and we think he's God, and we think he hears us, and we think he enjoys our worship and praise. But there was a time when God told the whole nation of Israel, stop it. I'm not accepting your sacrifices. I'm not accepting your holy days. I'm not accepting your prayers. That was the whole purpose of 2 Chronicles 7:14 that Sister Linda quoted this morning. If my people, if you're a Christian, you better listen. If you're not, stop telling people you are. And that's just something else to add to your judgment. If my people, which you call by my name, are you a Christian? Then you're called by the name of Christ. Act like it. Or sit down. Just like preachers. I'm not afraid of preachers. If you're not going to preach the gospel, if you're not going to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, sit down until God saves you. What do you mean, save me? Let me tell you something. You ready for this? I know this by personal experience. When I got saved, I couldn't be quiet about Jesus. Well, that's just not me. That's why you had to be born again. When you get born again on the terms of the gospel, not on your mama's terms, not on your church's terms, not on your preacher's terms, goodness gracious, if you're going to serve God, know God, find out who he is, seek him, search him, research him, and talk to him. Is this you, God? Some of you hear voices, but you don't know it's not God. You think it is because it makes you feel good. Amen. Sin used to make me feel good. I don't know about you. Amen. I don't know about you. You're real holy. But it's not of God. I got the same, what we call Jesus measles here in the gospel that I did when I was sinning. I got the same Jesus measles that we call them, and they weren't though. Listen to gospel music as I did listen to rock and roll music when I was lost. You don't know the difference between the spirit of God and the spirit of Satan. You're in trouble. You don't impress me when you say God told me. Or God said. Because most of the time when you say that, I want to say, which God are we talking about? The God of this world, who is the prince and power of the air, who is Satan himself? Or are we talking about the God of the Bible? The God of the Bible is going to only speak what is in this word. The Holy Ghost is only going to lead you what is in this word. That's his boundaries. That's his barriers. He can't go over it. He can't stay on. Do you understand? Don't tell me how God told you and it's not in this book. You're deceived, or you're just telling an outright lie trying to deceive me. Good luck. I'll go one-on-one with you any day. Come on, you got to get to a point in your life where you're not afraid of intimidation. You're not afraid of being challenged. You're not afraid of it. You welcome it. I forgot what psalm it was. Where he says, let the righteous smite me. The righteous, you didn't get that either. Because you're saying right now, I'd like to smite you. Amen. That means you ain't righteous. Let the righteous smite me. Hallelujah. What does that mean, Pastor? Correct me. Let me see the error of my ways. Let me see where I'm missing it. You see, there's a lot of church people, not Christians, church people, who are above correction. When you get above correct, listen, I'm going to tell you this, and you can write it down or you can throw it in the trash. I don't know. People who will not receive correction will not receive Jesus. If he appeared in person and showed you his hands and showed you his side and showed you his feet and turned water into wine, you wouldn't believe him if he corrected you. Peter, a man of God, like most of us, thick-headed, but nonetheless, he was correctable. Do you understand what I just said? Have you ever broken something and you took it to get fixed and they said, it's not fixable? That's people too. Do you understand that? That's why the apostle wrote this. He said, there are vessels of honor and there are vessels of dishonor. What does that mean, Pastor? That means that all the vessels of honor, God shows off. Hallelujah. Puts them high so you can see them. Not to bring attention to the vessel, but be attention to the potter. Come on, somebody. Then there's vessels of dishonor. What do? You throw them off. Or you throw them out. You break them. If you can't use the broken pieces, you bury it. Or burn it. Do you realize that's some of our lives? Do you realize we've lived Christianity so long our way that when the gospel is preached to us and the word of God is explained to us, we still reject it and we think we're going to heaven. We're wrong. We're wrong. All of the Israelites thought they had a message with God. Amen. But God said, you're not going. You're not going. Well, they still went to heaven. How do you know? Come on, somebody. How do you know? You better read your Bible. Well, I believe once saved, always saved. I do too, but I do not believe an unconditional eternal security. Why not, preacher? Because there's too much in the Bible that teaches against it. You can believe whatever you want. It doesn't make it right. Do you hear me? I don't care if you're a Calvinist. I don't care if you're an Arminian. If you ain't saved, it doesn't matter to you. But most of them that I know aren't saved. They've put their salvation trust in their salvation faith in a doctrine. Doctrine can't save you. I don't care if it's right or it can't save you. Only Jesus can save you. They hate him. The world hates him. Jesus said that to his disciples. He said, don't get upset because they hate you. They hated me first. So they hate me. They got to hate you. Amen. Listen to me, church member. If the world doesn't hate you because of what you've got or who you are, or who you represent, you ain't got nobody. You can go around singing, I ain't got nobody. You got a whim, or you got a dose of religion, or you got a dose of feel good, or you felt a Jesus measle. Jesus measles can't save you, and they don't even mean you are saved. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about when I say Jesus measles. Now go to Numbers chapter 14. This is what I'm going to preach this morning. Still on the same line, still talking about Caleb. This is so good. Caleb was 45 years old when they come to the promised land. And he couldn't get it, but God had already told him what he was going to give him, what he wanted. He wanted the mountain, and the mountain was full of giants. But Caleb said, God's going to fight my battle. What do I care? Do never tell me why we can't do something. Come on, somebody. Never tell me why we can't do something. Because if God promises and God gives it, it doesn't matter if the half a million people are standing in front of your promise with machine guns, God's going to make a way. Doesn't matter if they write you a letter saying you won't be living tomorrow, God's going to make a way. Just because they say that church you go to will never amount to be anything. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. It doesn't matter what we believe, what we think, or what you believe. It does not negate the word of God. People don't believe in hell. Will they be surprised? I've heard a lot. I've talked to a lot of people. I don't believe in hell. I don't believe in hell. I think hell's here on earth. Well, you better enjoy it, because the one you're coming to is not going to be enjoyable at all. And the problem is it's going to last forever and forever and forever. So you keep sitting in your sin. You keep sitting in your rebellion. You keep sitting in your think self-righteousness because you don't need God, or you think you've already got God, or when you were 8 years old, you went to the altar, but you've never known God. You've never lived for God. You've never served God. You've never worshiped God. You've only had a little bit of religion, and that's what you've lived on, thinking you're a Christian. Hell is on your agenda. But my servant Caleb, God's speaking now. But my servant Caleb, hallelujah, my servant Caleb means bond servant. Literally, it means my slave, as we would know it, Caleb. My Caleb that I bought with my blood. My Caleb that I empowered with my spirit. Because he had another spirit with him. Oh, come on, somebody. He's giving himself away now. Because he had another spirit with him. Now, that wasn't an evil spirit. That was the Holy Spirit. Now, listen, this is good. Because he had another spirit with him, and hath fully followed me, or followed me fully. Let me explain something to you real quickly before we go any further. Without the Holy Ghost, never think you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You might be a Baptist, you might be a Methodist, you might talk in tongues, but you are not a follower of Jesus Christ. Because every follower of Jesus Christ, he indwells and then infills with the Holy Ghost. You can do nothing that God accepts, no matter how pious it is, no matter how sincere you are, that is accepted by God, except you be led, directed, and guided, ordained, and commissioned to do it by the Holy Ghost of God. Quit kicking a dead horse, and your dead horse is your religion, and your counterfeit salvation, and your self-righteousness. Because he had another spirit. That spirit, if you ever read your Bible, let me give you a couple of chapters you can study that will confirm what I'm going to preach to you. John, don't turn to it. 14th chapter, 15th chapter, 16th chapter, and 17th chapter. Jesus talking to his disciples said, I'll not leave you comfortless. Hallelujah. Or without a comforter. But I'll pray the Father, and he'll send you another comforter, Holy Ghost. And he will guide you into some of the truth. All the truth, darling. Every single word that the Holy Spirit speaks is the truth. When I stop preaching what the Holy Ghost plants, nothing will grow except weeds, tares. Some people in the church today, listen to me. Some people in the church, and I'm not giving you a false prophecy. I'm giving you the Word of God. You ready? Some people in the church today have been planted there by the enemy, not grown there by the power of God. They look just like the wheat. They bend in the wind just like the wheat. And they're the same color as the wheat. They have kernels just like the wheat, but the kernels are empty. And so is their souls. When the disciples heard that parable, Jesus spoke it. They wanted to go in there and start cutting down tares. Amen? No. Jesus said, leave them alone. He said, if you start messing with the tares, you ain't got enough sense not to mess with the wheat. Come on. Let them grow together. He didn't say let them grow together, and when they're big, I'll let you know who's who. No, he said, not. I'm going to send my angels. And they're going to cut the tares down. They're going to pile them up in piles and tie them up in piles, and they're going to burn them. We got to know that we're really saved. Come on, somebody. You got to know that you're really following the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, or you're risking an eternity in the lake of fire. If that doesn't mean anything to you, you're not saved. You're not saved. If it doesn't matter to you, you're not saved. If you don't care, you're not saved. Because once you get a taste of God, once you get a look at God, once you get the feeling of God, once you get the Spirit of God, all you're going to think of is fulfilling. Fulfilling His will. God, I'm tired. I'm tired of doing and doing and doing and nothing, nothing, nothing. There's two reasons. Number one, it's not the season yet. Hallelujah. April, you put that tomato plant in and it's going to start growing just like that. Doesn't it? Try putting it in August. Try putting it in December. It's going to die. Most of the time, we don't know what to say and we don't know when to say it. We may have the truth, but don't know what to say or when to say it. Why is that, Pastor? We don't seek to fulfill the will of God. I got the truth, now it's my will that it be fulfilled. No, 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 no. Lord, what will you have me to do? If you can't get there, people, something's wrong. Something is seriously wrong. Caleb was there. But my servant Abel, because he had another spirit with him, hath followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. He is the one. You ready for this? You may have heard this before. This is verse, he that endureth, finish it, till the end, till the end. That's one reason I don't believe in an unconditional eternal security. He that endureth. That means you keep on working. That means you keep on being laughed at. That means you keep on being had rocks thrown at you. Amen. Come on. That's why you keep on saying, Lord, I serve you. Whatever you say, wherever you send me, whoever you come against me, it doesn't matter. Why? Because the Lord shall fight my battles. Amen. The battle's not mine, but it's the Lord's. Come on, somebody. Why don't you understand that? And quit picking on people. Quit complaining about people. Quit whining. Big baby. Come on, somebody. That's what God calls you through the Holy Ghost. A big baby. Paul said, I want to teach you the word, boys and girls. I want you to be a mature Christian. He said, but you can't handle it. You're still babes. You're still on the nipple. You're still on the bottle. God help us. God help us. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If you can tell me you've been a Christian for 30, 40, 50 years and you ain't won anyone to the Lord, sit down. Sit down. You've been a Christian that long, you could win people by accident. Well, I don't think it's you have to talk about Jesus all the time. I don't think you have to try to lead someone to the Lord all the time. You're not saved. Come on, somebody. You're not saved. You know why you're not saved? Because you've never had the experience that brought you to a place where you begin to thank God because somebody told you about Jesus. And when you heard the word about Jesus, the Holy Ghost convicted you of your sin. Amen. And you said, oh God, that's me. That's me. But it's not my fault. Come on, somebody. Sound familiar? Not my fault. I'm a victim here. The devil made me do it. Come on. Everybody that didn't like me made me do it. They called me names. They made fun of me. Hello? It's not my fault. Adam said, it's not my fault, God. The woman you gave me. He looked at the woman and says, she said, it's not my fault. It's the devil. It's not my fault. That's what I love, the 51st Psalm. You ready? Have mercy upon me, O God. According to your love and kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Look at this one. You ready? This is the good one here. Listen. You ought to write this one down. I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. I acknowledge it's my fault. That's what acknowledge means. Lord God, it's nobody else's fault but mine. Nobody told me to take that drink. Nobody knocked me down and stuck a reefer in my face and said, start sucking. Come on, somebody. Nobody made you climb between the sheets with someone you're not married to. You did it because there's pleasure in sin for a season. But then you got to pay the piper. But see, those who have been saved know the piper has been paid by Jesus. And that doesn't give them license to sin. That makes them hate sin even more. That's grace. The power of God that makes you hate sin. The power of grace that when you're tempted with sin, you cry out, God, save me! Save me. If you don't do something, God, I'm going to fail you. I'm going to offend you. I'm going to do something that's going to stop or hinder or retard our relationship. God, have mercy on me if I do. You see, that's grace. Numbers 14 says three things. First one, he calls Caleb my servant. Listen, ladies and gentlemen. If we go by biblical definition, few of us are true servants. Few of us. I'm going to tell you why. You ready? If you won't or we won't live for Jesus Monday through Saturday, we lie when we say on Sunday that we die for Jesus. We're quick to say, I die for you, Jesus. All the disciples did. Jesus just did give them one of these. Said, Peter, before the cock crows, you'll have denied me three times. Right? He might as well said Chuck. Might as well said Curly. Matt. John. Big guy here, what's it, Chris, Rita, Andrea? Because when we're full of the power of God, when we're full of the presence of God, amen, we'll say anything. We better stop that. You better stop bragging because you will be brought to a point where you've got to put up or shut up. Right? You go around schoolyard telling everybody how tough you are. Someone's going to put you to the test. You go around telling people how smart you are, someone's going to put you to the test. You go around telling everybody how holy and righteous and pious you are, you're going to be put to the test, and you're going to be embarrassed, just like by the bully. You're going to be embarrassed in front of everybody because you're not what you say you are. You're a professor, not a possessor. There's haves and there's have-nots, and always the have-nots cry the loudest about what they have. That's hypocrisy. I'm preaching to you now and you ain't saying amen. But I see your faces and it's touching. It's touching. I'm not here to hit you. I'm just here to touch you. I got no power behind my finger. It's the power of God. It's the power of God. God didn't slap anybody. He touched them. Hallelujah. God didn't touch everybody. He spoke to some of them. But listen, there's a thing. If you can't be spoken to, sometimes you got to be touched. If you can't be touched, God's going to send a talking ass to you. Numbers chapter 14. We're still there. Go up to verse 16. Talking about Caleb now. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. Stop this now. Let me tell you what's going on. Remember, Moses got the children of Israel together. Says, we're here now, 3-week journey out of Egypt. 3 weeks out of Egypt, and they were to the promised land, right on the border of the promised land. Moses said, I want you to get me one man from each of the tribes. 12 men lined up. One of them was Joshua, the other was Caleb. And then the other 10, all 12 of them went out and they saw the goodness of the land that God called a flowing with milk and honey. They come back. Remember what they had? A thing of grapes that was so big that it took several men to carry it. But there was problems. There was towns and cities there, they called them fence cities and walls. The walls were high and no one could break through. And the Anaks, the sons of Anak, were there. Anak was a giant and his family. Many of the Philistines were giants. It wasn't just Goliath. Many of the Philistines were giants. They were the sons of Anak, of that lineage. The 10 says, we can't do this. We look like grasshoppers in their sight. And this is what happens. This is how Caleb and Joshua reacted to listen to these 10 unbelievers, these 10 church members, these 10 unsaved religious people. You got the message yet? Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. Literally started tearing their garments. They spake under the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then we will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Listen, this is a message to all of us who think we got it. You listening to me? Only rebel not against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. That means we're going to take everything they got to eat. Come on, somebody. We're going to clean out their closets. We're going to clean out their refrigerators. We're going to clean out their storm cellars. We're going to clean out all that they possess because God gave it to us. God gave it to us. Fear them not. Their defenses departed from them. They had no defense. They could see, those 10 could see, was those big walls. God took the defense away. That means they could have walked right through the main gates without firing a shot. You see, what we move by, look at me, and listen to every word I'm going to tell you. The average church member, when they come into a situation or a circumstance in their life where it's going to be trouble, they judge its difficulty by what they see with their natural eyes, what they hear with their natural ears. Do you listen to me? And never does the thought of God enter into the situation. Oh, God, help me. That's what they do. Oh, God, help me. God, help me. God. No. No. I brought you here. God said, I brought you here. I brought you here. You're in this situation of your life because God brought you there. He didn't bring you there to punish you. He didn't bring you there to embarrass you. He brought you there for one reason, so that you would have enough sense to call out Jesus. Come on, somebody. You're there to call out Jesus. You know this as well as I do. Nobody wants to hear about your problems. Anybody here? Come on. Nobody wants to hear about your problems. You call, you're so full of problems all the time, and you call and somebody sees the caller ID and say, oh God, I'm not answering. I don't want to hear it. And now there's nothing wrong with not wanting to hear people's problems. What's wrong with is you want to hear everybody's business. That's wrong. That's another demon we'll talk about some other time. But God does. God does. And God gives us this promise that nobody in this room can give it to others. Says it twice, once in the New Testament, once in the Old Testament. Once in the book of Joel, the other in the book of Acts. Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2. Anybody know what it'd be? All those! How many? All those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, New Testament. Shall be delivered, Old Testament. What's the difference? Well, in the New Testament, the Greek word zozo, which is used there, means saved, also means delivered. Means saved, delivered, healed, made whole. How many need a dose of that? Made whole. Come on, you can't do it till you got the Holy Ghost. That's what Caleb had. Made whole, fulfilled, accomplished the will of God. Amen. We ain't even started because we're too religious to even start. Amen. God knows my heart. I may never heard that. Boy, please don't say that to me. God knows my heart. That's true. God knows your heart. He wants you to know it. And when he does, you'll fall on your face at the altar and not get up until the blood of Jesus Christ starts running over every part of your body. I can't wait till that happens. Come on, somebody. I can't wait till that happens. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner. I want to hear these words. Is there no mercy for me? There is, but you got to go after it with all the gusto of a hound dog. It ain't, oh God, help me. It's God, I'm not moving. I'm not moving. I don't care if there's nobody here when I leave. I'm not moving until you change me. Not that you give me what I've cried out for. Come on. Not that you've given me my way, my way, my way, my way. But God, that I have found your way. Come on, somebody. That's the only way. That's the right way. That's the one way. And until you go that way, you're headed to hell and you can't be turned around because you're too sophisticated for Jesus. Now, what are you going to do with that? Is this good preaching? It ain't me. Amen. I want you to know that right now. It ain't me. Because I'd just be loving on you and hugging you and tell you how much God couldn't make it without you. And you'd say, oh, Pastor, stop. Later. Amen. That's the way we are. This ain't no fortune cookie pulpit here. Fortune cookie pulpit. No cream puffs allowed in the platform. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Hallelujah. How many of us know the reality of God being with you? Now, we know the theory of it. And many times we claim the theory as a reality, but it really isn't because we've not fulfilled the theory in order to experience the reality. Did you hear what I said? The reality of God being in control of your situation. Not many. Oh, I believe God. No, you don't. What do you mean you don't? Oh, that, people hate that when you say that, when you just got, no, you don't believe God. Why? Because my Bible says, I don't know about yours, you may have one of those funny Bibles. My Bible says, with all prayer and supplication and thanksgiving and what? What? Thanksgiving. Say that, thanksgiving. Now listen, thanksgiving, that word put there at the end presupposes that my prayer and my supplication had been heard, had been answered. I just haven't received yet. That's what Linda said this morning. The effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It ain't how loud you pray. But sometimes when you get so heartbroken, you get loud. Tears don't mean anything, but sometimes when you get heartbroken, you cry. Don't tell me that God doesn't have emotions. Jesus wept. I'm going to tell you something else. If Jesus wept, Jesus laughed. I'm surprised that it doesn't say that in the Gospels, but those 12 guys were, they were funny. When they asked some of the dumb questions that they asked and said some of the dumb things that they said, I'm sure he rolled off the rock a couple times laughing, holding his sides. Come on. Maybe he didn't, Pastor. That's sacrilegious. Oh, yeah, okay. You know why it's not? You ready for this? You may not have heard this before. You're getting a spiritual blessing by a revelation. He was just as much God as he was man. He was just as much man as he was God. The only thing he didn't have that we have as men is sin. But he was tempted like we are. He felt our infirmities like we do. That's what made him cry. He didn't weep over Lazarus' grave because Lazarus was dead. He looked at the people and saw their unbelief and said, it just broke him. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. If you're a man of God, and if you're a woman of God, and you've been called and ordained by God, and God has given you a ministry, and you go into that thing with all the gusto of a hound dog, there's times you're going to weep over those that God has sent you to minister to. I know people who are not called, but are out there in ministry, and it's like them against us. I tell you, I heard that woman say one time she was they were living in Florida, and they were going to go minister to they're having a homosexual parade. And she said, okay, it's time to go minister. It's time to go preach to the reprobates. And I said, wow, yeah, wow, time to go preach to the reprobates. See, that tells me two things. Number one, you don't have the love for people that God put in your heart, that God put in the heart of a saved man or woman. Number two, you don't know what a reprobate is, because a reprobate is beyond salvation. A reprobate has crossed the line. You better read the first chapter of the book of Romans. He has crossed the line. There is no redemption anymore. God gave him chance after chance, opportunity after opportunity. And God said, Holy Spirit, come home. He's not going to change. He did it to the northern kingdom of Israel. He said Ephraim, which was another name for the northern kingdom. Ephraim has given himself to idols. Leave him alone. God sent prophet after prophet about their idolatry. Miracle after miracle, judgment after judgment, they wouldn't turn. He said, leave them alone. Withdraw his spirit. 125 years later, the same thing happened to the nation of Judah. Jeremiah was the prophet of Judah, not the, but many prophets of Judah. But he was called a weeping prophet because he couldn't hardly speak a word without weeping over the sin, over the rebellion, over the apostasy of the nation of Judah. And God said, stop praying for them. They're not coming back as a nation. Stop praying for them. Keep preaching. He told them, keep preaching, but stop praying. Well, why would he do that? Because maybe one here will get it. Two here will get it. A city will get it. A village will get it. Do you understand? You just keep preaching. You let me do the rest. Oh, did I say that? You quit trying to be God. You're not God, and you're certainly not the Holy Ghost. Just preach the word and walk away. That's all you're called to do. Preach the word and walk away. Preach the word and walk away. Your job is not to convict people. That is witchcraft. Said that again, didn't I? Because you're intimidating, you're manipulating, you're trying to dominate and control. Stop it. Stop it. It's a sin against God. God's going to shut you up if you won't. Or if the preacher can't. Do you understand? This isn't a game. This isn't something to make you popular. This isn't something so someone can pat you on the back and say, oh, we wouldn't be going to heaven if it wasn't for you. No, I wouldn't be going to heaven if it wasn't for Jesus. You know, I give the pastor that preached my message that I got saved. The following week, he baptized me. 2 months later, he married my wife and I. And I give him the kudos all every chance I get. But I don't thank him for saving me. He saved me. He saved me. He saved me. The most poignant thing he said during the time I knew him was, all those who cry out to the Lord shall be saved. And he said, now do it. Come on, somebody. Do it. The pastor told me, he said, get at that altar and don't get up till your sins are forgiven. You beg, you plead, you do everything it takes. You apologize, you're a sinner, and you're going to hell. Do it. And when God forgives you, you'll know it. You've never had that experience. Oh, sure, you've been to the altar and said, oh, God, forgive me, I'm sorry, but nothing happened. Maybe if you stayed 30 seconds longer, maybe if you stayed an hour longer, maybe if you really meant it, God would forgive you. Now, if you don't like that, there's nothing I can do to make you like it. Do you know the pulpits of today are full of preachers that have never been saved? They've gone to seminary and they've learned how to preach and they've learned the Bible and they've learned theology and they've learned all kinds of stuff, but they've never met Jesus. You see, a church service that doesn't introduce you to Jesus is not really a church service. It's not. It's an entertainment hour, religious as it may. Do you realize that when I stand before Jesus Christ, I will give an account of every word I've spoken to you today? Does that not, if you were me, would that not bother you? Would that not give you something to think about? Well, let's change places here. Do you know when you stand before Jesus, every word you're hearing today, you're going to be judged for that you did not act on? It scares me. It scares me. It scares me because I look at some of you and I say, oh God, they're not ready to die. They're not ready for judgment. Oh God. And I've said, God, what did it take? What do I have to preach? What do I have to do? He says, nothing. Leave it alone. You can't do anything. Do you understand that? I've come to that conclusion a long time. I've come to that truth a long time ago. There's nothing I can do for you except preach to you and pray for you. And even my prayers can't save you. The only thing I can pray is that God will convict you of your sin and give you the opportunity to cry out to Him. And if you've been convicted of your sin, and that's an answer to my prayer, but here's something else. If you haven't done it, if you haven't responded to the convicting of the Holy Ghost, if you haven't responded to the wooing and love of God who wants to clean you and save you and set you on a rock, can you imagine the judgment that awaits you? Well, just before he casts you into the lake of fire, he takes you by the hand or has an angel take you and they stand you at the precipices of eternity. And he says, before you go, let me show you what your life would have been like had you followed me. Let me show you the blessings as well as the trials, as well as the testings that you would have gone through, and I was there all the time. Had you followed me? Had you followed me? Caleb knew that. Joshua knew that. They followed him. Why? Because they had the Spirit and the hundreds of thousands of others did not. They had the same access that Caleb and Joshua had. Well, I've got the Holy Ghost. I talk in tongues. Listen, the Mormons talk in tongues. Come on. The Mormons talk in tongues. You hadn't got anything. Because when you quit talking in tongues, you're still the same gossip as you were before. Is any of this hitting home? You're still the same hater and racist that you were before. You ain't got the Holy Ghost. Or you haven't let him do his job and his work in changing your life and convicting you of your sins and introducing you to Jesus. See, the greatest power, the greatest job of the Holy Ghost is not so you can talk in tongues. It's so that you can know who Jesus is and know he lives in you and live for him because he lives in you. Jesus said, you and me and you. Come on, somebody. If we ain't got that, we ain't got saved. Let me say that again. If we're not in him and he's not in us, and listen, you have to have both of them, not one of them. God says in the book of Proverbs that an unbalanced weight is an abomination. Now, here's where you are. Every one of us in this room have heard the word. Am I right? Anyone didn't? Every one of us has heard the word. Every one of us will give an account to God for this day. October, was it the 4th? October the 4th, 2020. It'll light up behind the throne of God. October 4th, 2020. And behind that, in that screen, you will see whiteness. It's the presence of the Holy Ghost. And he flies off the screen and you see him going to earth, and it gets, earth gets smaller and bigger and bigger and bigger till now you're in Rock Springs Full Gospel Church. And the Holy Ghost is over you like he was at the disciples at Pentecost. And as you see the Holy Ghost there over you, a little box opens up with words in it. The words are, come to Jesus. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And I'll give you rest unto your soul, for my burden is easy. My burden is easy. Why? Because I'm toting it. Do you understand? Jesus is toting it. My yoke is easy. I'm sorry. My burden light. Then there's another box with writing in it. It's you speaking. I'm already saved, thank you. I was saved when I was 8 years old, thank you. I've got this, Lord. Maybe not today, but soon, Lord. See, people don't go to hell because they're such great sinners. People go to hell because they rejected the finished work of Jesus Christ to eliminate the sin in their life and to make them a new creature in Christ Jesus, where old things would pass away and all things would become new and they could live free of the bondage of sin. Do you understand what I just told you? Stand to your feet. I'm finished. I didn't really get into anything that I wanted to get into today, but maybe I can finish it next week if you don't mind. Let me just say this before we open up the altar. Until you and I, through the new birth, till we're born again, we can strive to become his servant. But he will never send the power of the Spirit to embody us or to empower us until we are embodied by the power of the Holy Ghost. We will never have the sufficiency to obediently and faithfully follow him. Do you understand? Without the Holy Ghost, you're not a disciple of Christ. And without being a disciple of Christ, he's not going to give you the Holy Ghost. You have gotten a counterfeit. And you can get mad at me, and you can disbelieve everything I say, but one day you'll stand before Jesus, and the only thing out of your mouth will be sounding something like this. Oops. You hear me? Oops. He was right. All right, now listen. All of us like to follow rules and regulations if we're legalists. All of us like to follow doctrines of the church so we can blame our situation on the church or on the preacher. But the truth is, the only one we can blame is ourself. The only one we can blame is ourself. And in so doing, we forfeit our inheritance. There will be no heaven. There will only be hell. Now, if you have no problem risking that or disbelieving that, then there's nothing I can do for you. But you that know the truth and want to be set free, freedom's here at the altar. On this side or that side, doesn't matter what side. The altar's open. Act accordingly.